Anyone else want to go down? Okay. So if you are joining us, are we online, by the way? Greeting to those who are online and watching. If you are joining us for the first time visiting, we've been working through the book of Hebrews, and it's been something of a marathon journey through Hebrews, and we're going to wrap it up today. Well, we've got a couple of teachings through the week and some Bible studies to go, but from the pulpit, we'll wrap up Hebrews today. So we're Hebrews chapter 13. If you're following in your Bible, you're welcome to turn there. And throughout this series in Hebrews, we've called it Greater Than, because the writer just fans into flame this argument or this great presentation of the greatness of Jesus Christ and how he's greater than all of these things, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the old way of doing things. Jesus Christ is greater than all of that. And he wraps up the passage, or the book rather, the letter, by giving a whole bunch of practical advice, which we'll look at through the week in the breakfast bites. By the way, if you don't know what breakfast bites are, just a little 5-minute teaching that comes out every morning. And we will have done 65 breakfast bites in Hebrews. And I promise you now, I could find 150 more. God's word is so dynamic and powerful. By the way, we read through the Bible as a church last year. I'm doing it again this year. And I swear there's stuff that pops up. I didn't hear it last year at all. You know what I mean? Isn't that an amazing thing about God's word? It doesn't matter how many times you read through it, go through it, the familiar stuff, the unfamiliar stuff. God will speak if we have ears to hear. And so there's a lot here. Even though this is the closing remarks of Hebrews, there's still so much power in what God wants to say to us today, I think, as well. But before we get into that passage of Scripture, do you know what the term cancel culture means? Cancel culture, you're familiar with cancel culture, all right? It was, in fact, the word of the year, even though it's two words, in 2019, cancel culture. And here's a couple of Urban Dictionary definitions of what cancel culture is all about. A term used to describe a process in which people and or businesses try to shun other people from polite society, usually by going after someone's ability to make a living and or in an attempt to remove something such as books or media and people from public access and or discourse. Another definition says it's an internet phenomenon in which people shun others from social media. Like ostracism, cancel culture exists to weed out problematic social media users. Either that or to hold people to account for their actions. The group movement of stripping someone from their credibility and reputation while publicly humiliating them. How many of you still don't know what on earth I'm talking about? Okay, basically the idea is this. It's quite kind of hard to define, but if you know what it's about, you know what it's about. The idea, if now in this whole new world of social media, where you say something that may be offensive to another person, the response from that person or group of people may be to shut you down, to belittle you, to cancel you. Sometimes it's the powers that be who own those social media platforms who will cancel you. So there have been many people who've been kicked off things like Twitter, and their videos have been taken down from places like YouTube because what they say is deemed inappropriate. And sometimes, rightly so, sometimes there are racial things and hate speech and all kinds of things that are canceled. But sometimes truth is also shut down and canceled, and we know that. But I'm not going to use this platform now to make some sort of a political debate or statement. I want us to understand cancel culture. And by the way, some people have realized now, it's been around long enough to realize that sometimes being canceled can be the best thing that ever happened to you, because your career and your credibility goes sky high. So it's an interesting space, and the bar is constantly being moved. The goalposts are constantly being shifted in social media about what is appropriate and what's inappropriate and who gets offended and do we even care who gets offended and whatever. And it's a quagmire out there for those of you who have an active social media presence. But what I want to say to you, though, is this idea of cancel culture is in fact nothing new. Cancel culture has been around for a very, very long time. And if you look in the first century, when this book was written to the Hebrew people, cancel culture was something that they were dealing with big time. Let's put ourselves in their shoes for just a little while. Imagine this generation, this first generation of Christians, but they had grown up Jewish. They'd grown up in a very Jewish world where everything was about sticking to the law of Moses and falling into line with all of the sacrificial systems and growing up that way. And that was your identity. And one of the central parts of Jewish life was the synagogue, where you would go and spend your Sabbaths, as the men would go and spend their Sabbath time there. But it wasn't simply about that. It was also about the community that happened around the synagogue, much like belonging to a church, I guess. But it was critical for you to belong to the synagogue and to be in good standing in the synagogue. And it's really fascinating when Jesus comes along and people start putting their faith and their trust in him. The religious leaders, the rulers of the synagogues, become incredibly threatened with Jesus' presence and his authority and these brand new ideas that they can't quite wrap their heads around. And so one of the cards that they play is if you become a follower of Jesus, you will be kicked out of the synagogue. And we kind of glance over lines like that. It speaks about it in the Gospel of John and Luke in particular. We glance over that and we think, well, that's not such a big deal, is it, to be put out of the synagogue? But for them, the implication was this, that you're shunned in society. You're canceled. You can't trade. Well, I mean, legally you could, but people are not going to look at you. People are going to walk straight past you, discard you. You're going to have a proverbial, scarlet letter kind of thing. You will be shunned. You will be canceled if you're kicked out of the synagogue. And it happens to a blind man. Do you remember the story? Jesus heals a blind man. Now, the irony is the fact that this man had been born blind and lived his whole life blind meant he would never have even been welcomed into the synagogue in the first place. And then Jesus heals him. And so for the first time, he's like invited to society, not only in that he can see everything, but now he's made clean, so he can be a part of the synagogue. But when he testifies to the fact that it was Jesus that healed him, how do they punish him? They kick him out of the synagogue. And Jesus finds this man and he kind of comforts the guy. And he actually says the most amazing thing. He says, it's not you that's blind, it's them that are blind. You've been canceled because of your faith in me. But the idea, this cancel culture, it was there. And many Christians bore that. But a whole bunch of them, we read in John chapter 12, for example, were secret followers of Jesus, but they kept it secret because they did not want to be kicked out of the synagogue. They did not want to be excommunicated from society and that sort of rubber stamp. And I think many of these Hebrews who were reading this book were struggling with the same dilemma. That if I live my life for Jesus, if I'm all out for Jesus, and it means I need to turn my back on my Jewish heritage and on the way things have always been done, the way that I've grown up, what if I get kicked out? What if I get excommunicated from all that I've ever known, from the synagogue, from friends, from family, from society, from job opportunities? Is it worth it? Is that a price that I'm ready and willing to pay? And they've been trying to work through this dilemma by the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews for probably 20 years or so. Many of them, as followers of Jesus. Can I step away from those things? And that's the context to which the whole book is written. But these last few verses are particularly to encourage believers who are struggling with that. Listen to what he says from verse 8. Hebrews 13, from verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We can do a whole sermon just on that verse. Not today, one day. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. Why does he say, grace, not foods. What's he talking about here? Well, I think this is the problem that they were struggling with in the strange and diverse teachings. I think some of them got to a point of saying, you know, there's got to be a way to find a balance in life. I think there should be a way that I can be a Christian and still be a part of society, that I can walk this tightrope and, you know, not have to leave society, but still be a follower of Jesus and just find a happy balance. So maybe I can worship Jesus, but still do the sacrifices and still keep to the Jewish laws and still worry about the foods that you've got to eat as a Jew, okay? And that way, you know, because by keeping clean foods, eating only clean foods, there was a kind of a naughty badge and a sense of righteousness. So maybe I can do this. Maybe I can find a balance. And the writer says that's a strange teaching. It's a diverse and strange teaching. That's not what Jesus taught at all. That's not what the scriptures teach at all. There is something desperately wrong with us when we want to keep one foot in the ways of the world and follow Jesus as well. John puts it this way. He says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? James says it this way. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity towards God? That's a bit extreme, isn't it? This is what the scripture says. And this is what the writer is addressing. Now, before we get to the rest of the passage, it's a bit of a refresher to take you further back than that first generation of Christians, but to go even further back to Moses' generation, several centuries earlier, and how they had, as we've looked at through Hebrews, as a central part of their worship and a central part of their community, a place called the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a temporary temple, if you like, and it was where all the worship of the Lord happened and all the sacrifices were brought into the tabernacle, and the community lived around the tabernacle in this tent community of probably more than 1 million people, probably several million people at its peak. And this is a fascinating detail that the writer picks up on here. He says these sacrifices were made every single day. Every single day, animals slaughtered in the tabernacle. Their blood sprinkled on the altar. But what happened to the body after that? What happened to the body? It was taken somewhere else. So from verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. In those days, the sacrifice slaughtered in the camp, in the tabernacle, right in the center, but the body taken outside the camp to be burnt and destroyed. Why? Two reasons. First reason, basic hygiene. You got 1 million people living in the tent camp. A lot of the laws had to do with hygiene. How are you guys going to get along without spreading disease? We can't have dead bodies in the middle of the camp. Take them outside, and it made they be burnt outside the camp. But also because there's no place in the camp for sin and unclean things. The camp must be purged of sin. So it must be taken outside the camp. And the writer goes back to this detail because he says, remember this one thing about Jesus. When he was crucified, he also was crucified outside the camp. Like literally outside the city on that hill called Golgotha, the place of the cross. You looked into the city from there and the whole city could see you, but you were outside of the city. Jesus was outside of the camp when he was sacrificed. Because in that moment, and that song we sang a little bit earlier, he became sin in that moment. He became unclean, completely and utterly defiled, the scum of the earth in that moment, so that we might now become the righteousness of God. For our sanctification, he was sacrificed outside, outside. Jesus was canceled. Jesus was crucified. Why was he crucified? Well, I mean, that's a long story. But remember a couple of things. John says this. that the people loved darkness instead of the light. They loved darkness instead of the light. And Paul reminds us of this. He says the gospel message that Jesus brought is in its nature offensive. Did you know that? Have you figured that out yet? That actually if you tell the truth of the gospel, it offends people. It essentially is telling somebody you're not enough on your own. You're a failure. Your sin is offensive to God. And on your own steam, you are unrighteous. People don't like to hear that. The gospel is offensive. We don't have to preach it and teach it and express it offensively. The message itself is offensive to a proud heart. And so Jesus, for all these reasons, is sacrificed. But the point being, he sacrificed outside the camp. Now, this is fascinating. From verse 13. This is the writer's point. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. We do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Wait a second, sacrifices. Hang on, Pastor. A couple of weeks ago, you said no sacrifices anymore because of Jesus, that his sacrifice was enough once and for all. Remember that? Jesus on the cross, one sacrifice, no further sacrifices necessary. That is true. When it comes to dealing with sin and salvation, no further sacrifices left. Once was enough, Jesus being the perfect righteous sacrifice. But for our sanctification, in other words, that process of being made more like Jesus, sacrifices are required of us. Oh, well, do I have to do the sanctification thing? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, this is what happens. He sanctifies you and makes you more like him. But sacrifices are required of you. And I want to talk about three sacrifices today. The first one, the sacrifice of self. The invitation, he says there, verse 13, come, let us meet Jesus where? Outside the camp. Outside the camp. God is calling every single one of us as his people to lay our lives down as a sacrifice, which will mean we are removed in some way from this world, from this camp, from this community. Paul talks about being living sacrifices in Romans chapter 12, that we ought to willingly lay ourselves down on the altar. But I love the pastor who says the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps trying to crawl off the altar. Is that not true of our lives as well? That we lay down our lives and we sing a song like we just sang now. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. I willingly lay myself down sacrificially. But we still have a flesh. We still have a sinful nature that's going, I want to get out of this thing. But we're called to sacrifice ourselves. And if you think Paul's example of a living sacrifice sounds a bit extreme, listen to what Jesus says. He says, take up your cross and follow me. Unless you take up a cross, you cannot be my disciple. And his call to us is, meet me outside the camp where I die and where you die. When you also are sacrificed. This is what dying to self means. It means leaving the camp. But Pastor, I kind of like the camp. It's comfy here. We have briars and we, you know, watch rugby. And what's so bad about that? Can't we find a balance? And isn't this the South African Christian's biggest struggle? Can't we find a balance between living in society and being like everybody else and then having a faith in Jesus? Are those two not compatible? And I think the struggle has been in South Africa, it's been such an accepted thing. To be a follower of Jesus has been totally okay for such a long period of time that in most parts of our country, it's very hard to discern an unbeliever from a believer. We look so similar. We behave so similarly. And that, I'm not saying that to belittle believers. I just think it's been so accepted and so normal in our society. But I really believe that's going to change. I really believe that is already changing. And I think you know this. I think those of you raising kids know this very well, that they're living in a very different world, a very different country to what we grew up in. And this is a surprise. I don't even think this is a prophecy or anything like this. It's going to get harder for us as Christians. And it's very likely that we will get canceled at some point. You know, there's some quick ways to get canceled as a Christian in our society. Speak up about the exclusivity of Jesus, that he alone is the way to salvation. Speak up about that. And you will be called judgmental, narrow-minded, bigoted. You'll be canceled. Speak up about the sanctity of marriage and the sacredness of gender. And you will be labeled transphobic, homophobic. You will be accused of hate speech when you speak truth. It's happening. When you speak about the seriousness of sin, you'll be canceled. Folks, this is happening in our day and age. And society is casting this over us, and it's the same old warning, the same old thing. We're gonna kick you out of the camp. We're gonna cast you out of the synagogue. We're gonna belittle you and berate you on social media. Same threat, different context. Same thing. The writer of Hebrews is saying that is absolutely 100% to be expected. That is the sacrifice of following Jesus Christ. It's the sacrifice of self. I want to ask you this question. Are you willing? Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? No, wait, Pastor, I've got a plan. I'm going to play it cool Monday through Saturday. And then on Sunday, I'll put on my Christian face and self. And, you know, the Lord understands, you know, we've got to get along. I'm not saying become a pain in everyone's life. I'm not saying become unnecessarily offensive and difficult to get along with. But what I am saying is that the world and the church are going in completely different directions. You need to know where you stand in Christ. And when that point of divergence comes, you know where you're going. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. So that's the first one, the sacrifice of self. The other two I'm going to look at very, very briefly before I wrap it up. The second sacrifice that's mentioned there, right in verse 16, verse 15 rather. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And yes, as I said a bit earlier, and we chose that song deliberately, we come and we offer a sacrifice of praise. And if you've had a fantastic week, you know, again, in the Springboks win on Saturday nights, you know, you come and you stroll into church and I'm like, I got a song on my heart. This is easy. I can sing these songs. I love it. I bring a sacrifice of praise. But when you come with a spirit of heaviness, you've gone through loss in your life. There's uncertainty. There's pain. There's struggle. There's hardship. Then it becomes a sacrifice of praise where it's not as easy to sing the songs. But because I've made a decision to follow Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I sacrifice and I praise nonetheless. That's what a sacrifice of praise is talking about. And so for these Christians that were going through hardship, they had to make a decision, the writer says, make that decision. Praise the Lord no matter what. Praise him in good times, praise him in hard times. Sacrifice of praise. And then thirdly, a sacrifice of good works. Where he says this, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. Share. It's like the first thing you get taught when you're a little kid, isn't it? Especially when the sibling is born. You have to share. Oh, I don't want to share. But he's just talking about simple principles of generosity in life that should characterize somebody who understands that their true treasures in life are not even in this world, but are yet to come. Here we have no lasting city, he says, but we seek the city that is to come. We have no lasting city here. So it's easy for me to just share of my material stuff. This stuff doesn't last anyway. and to do good. What greater purpose, what greater way, rather, to show my appreciation for what God has done and to be good, to do good works in His glory and in His honor. So are you willing to make those sacrifices? Because I believe that maybe today you are aware of this decision that needs to be made where there is a crossroads and you can go one of two ways. And I think it's something that comes to us often as believers where we find ourselves at a crossroads and the Lord is calling us one way, but there is another path back towards the camp, back towards the comfort, back towards the easy life that we're so used to, where no sacrifice is required of us. I have been reading and watching online. One of the most fascinating developments in the last little while is the movie that's been released in the States, and I'm hoping it comes out here pretty soon. The movie is called The Sound of Freedom. It's causing a huge big ruckus overseas. It was released the same time as Indiana Jones, and it's outsold it comfortably. Released by a Christian film company called Angel Media. And it tells the story of an FBI agent, true story, a guy by the name of Tim Ballard. And he was given the unenviable task of working with the FBI in uncovering child trafficking rings. It's an amazing story, and I really hope the movie comes out so we can actually talk about it in some depth as a church. But he got this job with the FBI because they noticed that he was a person of faith. And they believed that as a person of faith, he would be able to have the strength to deal with some of the horrific evil things that he would be exposed to in this job. And after working with him for some time, he became quite frustrated that the FBI was only willing to go so far because of probably diplomatic stuff and relationships and things like that. They could only go so far in rescuing kids. And an opportunity came up for him to go out on his own to start a work that would go and find trafficked children and free them. The only problem was it meant turning away from everything that was comfortable. And he relates a story when he sat with his wife and it came to that point of decision. And he said to her, I feel like I'm at a crossroads and there's just two clear paths and I have to choose one. And she asked him the question, what happens if you go down this road of just sticking with the FBI, sticking with your job and doing it the comfort that you know? What do you see in that road? He says, well, I see comfort, I see ease. I see early retirement and a pension at 55. I see, you know, I'll be able to be at home with you and the kids and we'll be able to have a good life. And she says, well, what do you see at the other side? He says, well, if I go the other way, I have to leave my income. I have to go out on my own into dangerous places. I have no idea how that's going to go. There's uncertainty. There's darkness and fear. Now, which, you know, I don't really want to go that way. But then she said to him, but look a little bit further down those roads. What do you see? He said, well, I look further down that first road and I see a sense of sorrow, a sense of wondering, a sense of regret perhaps if I didn't do what I believe the Lord was telling me to do. And she says, what do you see further? You look beyond the fear and you look beyond the darkness. What do you see? I see life. I see joy. I see fulfillment. I see meaning. I think it's the most incredible thought. God calls you to follow him outside the camp, to put everything aside to follow Jesus. And I remember Noah. I remember Noah at his crossroads, right? 100 years of building an ark while everybody's laughing at you outside the camp. Everybody's ridiculing you. Rain hasn't even been invented yet, but there you go and you do your thing. And yet, Noah's story speaks volumes about faith. I remember Abraham coming out of retirement at 75 years old, going on an adventure with the Lord that would change the world. I remember Moses turning his back on the treasures and pleasures of Egypt and choosing rather to be mistreated with the slaves because of Christ. And I remember the countless men and women who have happily paid the price, the ultimate price of following Jesus out of the camp to their death. Why? Because they understood that this world is not their world. This country is not their country. This is not their city. They're citizens of another place. Now, Christians, I don't know where this connects with you right now. I think there's some of you sitting here, you need to ask a hard question. Am I following Jesus at all? Have I yet put my faith in Jesus? Have I stepped out and said, you are my king. I give you my life. I give you my heart. Because you're worthy. Maybe that's what that crossroads looks like for you. And perhaps what you are hesitant about is what you're going to lose. You don't want to be kicked out of the camp. You don't want to have to lose those things. But I tell you what you will gain in Jesus Christ is infinitely more than the world can offer you. For others, you've been walking with the Lord for a while, but you're tempted to go back to the camp. You're tempted to go back into the things of the world. They've never benefited you. They've never brought you any joy or any life. Remember that. They will continue to destroy you. Follow Jesus with all of your heart and your soul. He is the living water. Why would you have a little bit of living water then top it up with some toilet water on the side? This doesn't make any sense. We sing with that old songwriter, I don't even know who it was. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I've said this before from this pulpit, but I do believe that the tougher times are coming for us as Christians. We will be ostracized. We will be canceled. We will be discriminated against when we speak truth. We need to be prepared for that. We need to understand that was always part of the deal. This is not a surprise to us at all. But that is worth it every time. I want to say as well to some of you, maybe, I really do believe there's a bunch of folks who need to get dipped, man. You need to get baptized. You need to make this thing official, a public declaration of your faith in Jesus. And if you've never done that before, and I just want to clarify, because I know some of you were baptized as infants when you didn't really have any say in the matter at all. We see it as something different. You need to get to a point where this is your decision. I've decided to follow Jesus. One of the best ways to make that official or make that a public statement is to go through the waters of baptism. If you've gone through baptism before, don't get re-baptized because you don't need to get re-saved. And born again, it doesn't work that way. But if you've never been baptized and you believe that that's something that would be that the Lord's calling you to, please come and chat to me as soon as you can. For some of you, perhaps it's about now making a commitment to Durban North Community Church as members and saying, I'm all in. I'm all in. Don't know what that's going to look like just yet. I'm a little bit scared. I'm a little bit nervous about what you're going to do, Lord. But I want to be a member of this church. Come and chat to us. Email me, WhatsApp me. We're going to make a plan and hopefully bring a bunch more folks into membership in our church. But I think for every single one of us, there's an opportunity to say, Lord, I don't know what's down this path, but I choose you. I choose you. I come to you outside the camp. And it's in dying to self that I'm born to eternal life. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for the deep encouragement that we find, but also a real challenge to trust you. Lord, we confess our own struggle because we want to be comfortable. We want our lives to be easy. But Lord, you are so much more interested in our holiness than our happiness. And so I pray for every one of us who are wrestling with a call to trust you and to walk with you, that you give us great clarity right now to see beyond those first things that we're worried about, to understand, Lord God, that there is grace, there is joy, there is fulfillment, there is abundant life only found in you. I pray, Holy Spirit, throughout this week that you continue to speak to us about things in our lives which need to be cast aside, which need to be repented of as we walk with you. We ask, Lord God, as well, that as a church, you would help us to grow in strength and conviction, that no matter the cost, we would continue to speak the full truth of the gospel to a world that desperately needs to hear all of it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. I want to close with a benediction, which is the benediction found at the end of Hebrews, which says this: May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good work, with everything good for doing his will, that he may work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thanks, folks. Coffee Corner is open. Stick around for some fellowship and encouragement. Have a great week.